Let's do a responsive reading. I'll read the first verse. We'll read the second verse together, third verse, and so on, all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how much thou owest unto me, even thine own self, besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so thank you. May be seated. So again, we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philemon, written so many centuries ago, and yet we have in our laps this very same letter, personal letter, written to Philemon from the Apostle Paul. And I like these kind of things because it gives us a personal glimpse, kind of a personal feeling of the Bible. And this day, Philemon's day and Paul's day, there was so much going around, as we described last week, of the, you know, the gladiators and Spartacus and, you know, all these types of things were happening, especially in Rome where Paul was imprisoned under house arrest there. And he was able to receive guests to come into him and talk to him. And Paul was able probably to go out into the courtyard. And there he met a young man by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus being an escaped, as we said, slave last week, and understand that word slave, more likely an employee, as it was a temporary situation. But it did go further into that, that he was owned by Philemon. He was a chattel, or what they referred to as property, and he belonged to him. And it was okay, because he consented to that. And he consented to his captivity there somewhat, and his slavery, but he understood what the rules were of that day in Rome. And so Paul had witnessed to him, told him of the love of Jesus Christ, and evidently he had probably had heard of it in his own house when Philemon there, no doubt, he was a Christian, and he had a church in his house. Philemon did. His son was the pastor. His wife was a well-known member. Paul addresses that in the book here, that he gives him some, he commends him for his love. He commends him for his service in that church there. So it was a great idea that Onesimus knew about Jesus Christ. And he had heard this, he repented, He turned to Christ, and now he was with Paul and ministering to him in his bonds, bringing him perhaps food, maybe warm clothing. Who knows what Onesimus was getting for him or bringing to him. But Paul commends him as he said, look, he ministered to my needs in jail while I was imprisoned. And so he commends him for that. But I like the personal feel of this book, the personal flavor of it. I like the drama of it. You know, so much of these days we have so much drama in the world. I like that this is a book. It's a story, and it's got a good ending to it. And it's so much here, so much history here. Paul says that he gives little glimpses into his life. You know, when he told Timothy, he says, the coke that I left with Carpus. He said, bring it with you. He said, and the books bring with you, and the parchments bring. So Paul gives us some idea that this is, that the scripture comes alive with history. I mean, it says a time-tested book. That's how I know the Bible's real. The Bible's true because it works. Not only that, but because historically and geographically and all these things prove. We don't have to take the Bible to prove that the Bible's real. The outside influences prove that this is God's Word. And if this is God's Word, we better be taking heed to it. We better be listening up, as they used to tell us in the military. And so we get an idea with this book, how Paul is writing to Philemon, that he invokes him some things. He asks him some things. And so first of all, I want to just talk about a little bit about Paul's request. Now, he has a request for Philemon. Look there in Philemon verse number 12 with me, please. He said, now, well, let me just back up. Verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bond. So he's talking about somebody here who Philemon knows. He knew him. And he says, I beseech thee. Now, Paul calls him my son. So that gives him some identity there. That gives Onesimus some kind of affiliation, you know. Onesimus could walk around. I knew the Apostle Paul. I was with him when he was in jail. I brought him, you know, pizza from Rome. Amen. I brought him, you know, I brought him things when he was imprisoned. And so Paul has a request for him in verse number 11. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. And so as a slave, these human chattel, if we can put it that way, they were supposed to be profitable. Now, as an employer, you want your employees to be profitable. You want an honest day's wages out of your employees. Amen? You don't want them slacking off, taking a 2 or 3 hour lunch. You don't want them punching out early or having somebody else punch out for them while you go home early. Amen? And so these types of things is what he said he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. But the whole dynamic of this relationship is changing now with Philemon and Onesimus. The dynamic of that relationship of the master-slave is about to change drastically. And this is what the New Testament does in the heart of men. It changes drastically. You know, this attitude, this idea of, you know, I'm the slave. Paul's going to deal with that in a moment. But look at verse number 12 now. He says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. Now, we talked about this in a previous lesson, but we talked about the bowels of compassion. It had to do with the liver. Had to do with here is where the center of the emotions are around the bowels. And so that's what Paul is saying. He said, receive him. That's mine own body. He said, receive him like you'd receive me, in other words. Receive him with the same reception. And so Paul's request here is that he requests Philemon would receive his runaway slave. Would receive somebody who had wronged him. Who had done some desperate act of just wronging him. And it really probably gave Philemon cause to hold some hard feelings against him. I can imagine the conversations around the dinner table. Anytime his name brought up, boy, it just churned in Philemon. Although he had a communication of faith and he had all this reputation of Christian charity and Christian deeds that he had done, And yet, maybe, just maybe, some bitterness was starting to creep into Philemon's heart about Onesimus. Maybe, just maybe, there was some feeling, ill will towards Onesimus. That so-and-so slave took off, he robbed me, took things that didn't belong to me, became unprofitable to me. And you can imagine, just think with me for a moment, the idea how Philemon maybe was starting to get this root of bitterness in his heart towards a sinner, towards somebody who had wronged him. And rightfully so. I mean, you know, if you think about it, we've all been there. Amen. We've all been there. And so Paul is saying, he's saying, receive him. He's saying, give him a reception just as if you would give me a reception. Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. You know, and as the son had gone away into the world and just spent his father's substance, his money on just worldly living, worldly things, and had done things that he never was brought up to do, had done things that he was never trained as a child to do, and yet he had gone and done all these things and ended up in a hog pen. But every day the father looks down the road for his son to come, for his son to come back, checking and seeing is, you know, is there. And one day he's out there and he sees this dirty speck coming down the road. And as he's coming closer and closer, he can recognize the gait, maybe the walk of his son has changed somewhat, stooped by the sin of the world, by the dirt from the hog pen. And he's coming and the father calls for his son to get shoes and a robe and all these things. And the story, the idea there is redemption. See, that's what this book is all about. It's all about redemption. And we get a hold of this. We get a hold of this idea and this truth. It'll revolutionize our thoughts on those who've gone astray out of this church. It'll revolutionize our thoughts of how, of our feelings when somebody's name comes up who's done you dirty, done you wrong. Revolutionized. See, because there was some value there that Paul was writing there. And verse number 13, I want you to look at this now. Go to Philemon 13. He says, whom I would have retained with me. Now, why would Paul say that? Because there was some value there with Onesimus. He said, look, you don't want him. I'll keep him for me. I love this guy. I want him. He's already consented that he would come and serve me. He said that I would have retained him with me, that in thy stead. Look, Philemon, you didn't come even and visit me in jail. You didn't come see me. You didn't bring me water from the well or, you know, that pizza from that pizzeria down in Rome. Get the idea? It's in Italy, right? I mean, that's where pizza started. I mean, forget it. I'm food analogies, you know, this early in the morning probably doesn't work good. But he said that I would have retained him. He said that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, how much better would it be to serve, for this young man to serve in the bonds of the gospel, serving for the gospel's sake? And yet, Philemon think, well, how much productivity he lost from this man, how much efficiency the farm could have, or whatever it was, could have run better if Onesimus was there, and all of these things. And yet he said that there was great value with Onesimus, as there is with anybody. There's great value. God sees a great value in us. You see, what I thought God looked at us as, you know, filthy rags. He does look at us as filthy rags. You know, he does look at us as, you know, what we are. But there's value in what we can be for Christ. You've heard of the term trophies of grace before. And that's what some of us are here in this place. How God took His grace and massaged it into a sinful heart and worked out this trophy of God's grace, of God's goodness, of God's mercy and His love. And that's what happened with Onesimus. Now, I want you to notice something here in this book that Paul appeals to. Three times in the letter, in very short time in this book, he uses the word love. Now, I want you to notice this. First time he uses the word love in verse number 5. Watch this. He said, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So here was an evident love. It wasn't just lip service. Oh, I love you, brother. And then go on and never, you know. See, sometimes that happens in Christendom. You know, we express with our lips love, but what are we doing with that love? Are you doing something? Are you looking for something you could do to express that love? Not just lip service. Because that's what Philemon was doing. He said, I heard of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He put a church in his house, ministered to those. Son was called into the gospel ministry. His wife served in that church and so forth and so on. But this was an evident love. There was evidence there that there was love. It wasn't just lip service. I'm reminded of a story in John chapter 21 where Simon Peter is confronted by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus shows up on the seashore. This is after his resurrection. And he's cooking some fish and some bread as a resurrected Christ. Can you imagine that dinner? Amen. Maybe they had a little bit of that curry butter, you know, that Irish butter on that bread just melted over the top. Maybe, again, with food analogies. Amen. And when they had dined, the Bible says there that the Lord said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's pointing to the fish. Simon was a fisherman. He loved fishing. He loved his occupation. I mean, every chance he got, besides when he wasn't out ministering, he probably went fishing. And so he was saying, in fact, Peter, after he had denied the Lord three times, he had said what? What did he say? He said, I go up fishing. He said, the whole thing's off. I'm just going fishing again. And there they were out in the boat, and the Lord called to them. He said, children, have you any meat? He calls them to the shore, and they're going to have a big old breakfast over there of fish and bread. And Simon said to him, yea, Lord. He said, thou knowest that I love thee. Okay? He said, you know, Lord, I'm telling you I love you. It's kind of like this. You know, the guy had told his wife, he said, I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, I told you I love you. You know, no, it's not. It's showing. It's that same thing throughout life, throughout that relationship that shows. And he said, yay, Lord, I love you. And then he said, Lord said, feed my lambs. What does that call for? That calls for some action. It called for him to do something to prove that it was evidence of that love. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. I like how he said that. And he said to him again the second time. I can imagine. Can you imagine around the table, this conversation? They're all talking. He said, Simon, you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, you know I love to feed my lambs. They're talking some more, and the Lord said to him a second time, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you really love me, Simon? He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Maybe he scratches his head. He says, thou knowest that I love thee. You know that. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And then he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved in his heart. Grieved. Because why? Because there was a question mark on his love. See, this ought not ever to be. There ought to be some evidence. There ought to be some evidence. I love my wife. She ought to be able to recognize that and feel that. What is the overall bent, the overall activity in our home and our family ought to be that she knows I love her. And she questions me. She says, do you love me? Wow, that would grieve me in my heart. Do you love me? Well, haven't I showed you? Well, evidently not. Maybe I need to pour it on a little bit more. That's when you need to pour it on. Amen. And so the evidence of this love wasn't with Peter. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So the emphasis was there, not just giving lip service. Young people, not just giving mom and dad, hey, I love you. Show it. Show how you love them. Give it some action to those words. See, love is not only a noun, it's a verb. See, it's showing some action. It's doing things happily, cheerfully. Why? Because it's love. It needs to be poured in and massaged daily. It needs to be an evident love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why. So it was this love that Philemon was exhibiting was an evident love. It was evident. Now I want you to know the second time love is used in Philemon. Look in verse number 7. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." So this was an enjoyed love. See, there's great joy and love in there. It's not just frivolity, but it's love, man. What it feels like the first time you fall in love with somebody, it gets all Twitter-pated and all the heart starts to flutter. And, you know, there's some joy. But it goes beyond that, more than that. Great joy and love knowing that, you know, you're running on all 8 cylinders and everything's going good. And, hey, she knows I love her and I know she loves me. And the family, the kids are full, they're massaged in with that love, with that same thing. And it goes as far as that, say, it's an enjoyed love. In Psalms 5:11, it says this. It says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." See, it's this action, this evident love goes in, enjoying it. You just bask in it. You're just loving it. And that's what Paul is emphasizing with Philemon, is that he wanted him to know that, listen, in this situation where your dirty, rotten, runaway slave had robbed from you and had done you dirty, he reminds him of love, of this enjoyed love. I want you to notice something else too. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." We've never seen God, never seen Jesus. I've experienced Him in my heart. I've experienced Him in my soul, and you know, and just a multitude of other things. But He said, "In whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There's an old song goes like that. We sing it sometimes here. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, this is an enjoyable love. And not only that, but it was, Paul takes it one step further. He said, listen, you've got evidence in your life that you love, that God is working in your life. You've enjoyed it. He said, but I'm calling you alongside. He uses the word beseech. Whenever you see that word beseech in the Bible, just think of this. He says, I call you alongside of me. I beseech you. I want you on my side. I want you right here by me, with me. I beseech you. Come over here. Because he says this in verse number 9. Now watch this. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake. I like how Paul does this. Watch this. You're going to miss it if you're not looking in your Bible and you're not with me. You're going to miss this whole thing of love. He said, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. He says, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is appealing to that love that he knew was in Philemon. And he said, there's something in you, Philemon. There's something more that you can rise above this whole attitude toward this runaway guy, this wicked servant of yours. I beseech you for love's sake. Enjoy. I'm calling you over here for love's sake. You see, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it talks about this a little bit. I want you to listen to this. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. Now listen to me, lost person. There's a lot here. There's a lot here for you to acknowledge and for you to repent of. Because he says, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And so we'll give some instruction here, Peter. He's telling us, he said, look, I learned all about this. I know something about this love. That first of all, it's unfeigned love. It's not fake. It's not just lip service. It's love. It's concern. I saw somebody come over here, and he's not here, but I saw somebody come over here to Robert this morning. And I didn't know he had knee surgery. A lot of us didn't, but he came over and said, how's your knee? That was love, reaching out somebody. How's it doing? How's the surgery? Did you recover good from it? And he said, yeah, it's okay. You know, Robert is. He just bounces back. You are okay, right? Amen? Good. And so I saw that and I said, that's the love in action right there. That's love kind of just working here. You know, it's moving like a machine, like it should, like it ought to. It's unfeigned love. And then Peter says it's a pure love. Love one another pure, out of purity. Remember the old soap commercial? Maybe some of the young people won't remember this, but remember the old, what was it, the old Ivory soap commercial? 99 and 44 100% pure. Pure what? We don't know, but it was pure. Amen? But that's what pure means. It just means is that it's all completely of whatever they said it is. And in this case, it's love. Pure love. Pure love. And if you've got to know about what love is, we're going to talk about that in a second. But he says what is, it's love, it's pure love. And it's a fervent love. It's this, fervent means hot. Fervent doesn't mean passive. See, love, like I said before, love is not just a noun. It's a verb. It's a passive word. Not a passive word, but it's a verb. It's an action word, I should say. And it works. And it's a lasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says that the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so he deals with this idea and love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 13. I don't have time to read it all. I wish I did. But if we went through that whole chapter, we'd stop at points and point out to you, what is love? Go read that chapter today. You get the idea of what God's idea of what is this love. That Philemon, that Paul was writing to Philemon and say, listen, I know you're a loving man, but there's a problem here. You need to pour that love into the situation. See, just like any situation, what is your situation? At home, maybe there's children gone astray. In those situations, it's very important to pour in that love. I'm not talking about a wishy-washy, molly-coddling type of love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a confrontation, but it's got to be in love. Paul said, listen, for love's sake. See, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love is, let me just find it. He says, love suffereth long and is kind. See, when we're our love, a lot of times, our love is, you're getting yours. Oh, boy. When I get a hold of him, I'm going to let him have it. See, and that's the kind. See, but if you mix this in with kindness, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly. See, all these things, if we get the idea of what this love that Paul was enjoining Philemon to do, to purpose in his heart, to love and to pour that into this situation. Onesimus had done wrong. He had run away. He had gone away, and he was a wicked servant. But he acknowledged it, and he repented. And Paul said, for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. He said, because I'm such one of Paul the agent. You know, I'm the one who told you about love. I'm the one who taught you about all these things. He said, I beseech thee. I'm calling you alongside me again. Here, Philemon, I'm calling you right here because I'm beseeching you again for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now, that has a whole connotation to it. Unprofitableness of this servant, of this servant slave. And Paul's recommendation here, and now let's look at verse number 14. Paul's recommendation was this. We're going to read verse 17. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Now, I want you to, Paul's recommendation here, watch how he does this. Just see if you can catch some of the things that Paul is doing here. He says, without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Now Paul's exercises some persuasion here. We learn a lot from this. Just this short little verses here. Persuasion. Watch how Paul does this. Paul's trying to get Philemon to agree with him. It's not going to be difficult because Philemon is a saved man. It's not going to be hard because Philemon is humble and meek and all those qualities of Christianity that he had. So it's not going to be very difficult, but he does it. This is how the story ends up. But watch how he does this. He says, persuasion to agree. He was calling him alongside, but listen, he says to him in verse number 14, he says, without thy mind, I would do nothing. I'm not going to cram this down your throat. I'm not going to try to jam this and a square peg in a round hole. Because without you agreeing with me, it means nothing. There's an old saying that I forgot what it was, but the saying goes something like this, and I'm sure I'm going to mess it up, but it goes something like this, that a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. You remember that? Okay, so I got it out. Amen. It was back there in the files. I just had to go reach for it, and the old hard drive is needs some downloading, I guess. But that's what Paul is saying here. He said, "Listen, I can't do it without your mind. I could do nothing." He said, "If you're not agreeing with me, it's not going to work. We need to be of the same mind." And when you're talking to somebody and you're confronting somebody about a problem, it's important to get on the same page, to have a common ground of agreement. And that's what Paul was trying to do. He's trying to persuade him. Usually it's in the Bible or Bible principles. Amen. It start there. Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Paul had wrote this to Romans, and he had probably also taught it to Philemon. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. So get on the same page. Have an agreement. Otherwise, you'll have disagreements. Well, we just agree to disagree. That doesn't work. Usually not. Agree to disagree. It's very rare. Let me just put it that way. So he had a persuasion to act. His idea was to be of the same mind. I can't change unless you change your mind. Unless something happens in your heart to change your mind, we're far apart on this issue. Unless Philemon had every right. Listen to me now. I read a story about slave owners in the Roman times, that they could have them crucified for no reason at all. No reason. Just say, oh yeah, pick this one out. Okay, we're going to take you out and crucify. Just for an example. And so Philemon could have done that. He could have just said, listen, this guy is no good and he's incorrigible. But he found out later he wasn't. He wasn't. He ran away to Rome. And there he was saved. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So we're to be all like-minded on some things. And the persuasive act of Paul was to get him on his side, to get him to agreeing on some common ground. He said, without your mind, I can do nothing. Now, the purpose of this act or the persuasion here was to get him all on the same page. But the purpose of the act was that to receive the offender. Okay, so somebody's offended you. And you've got to get the mind of Christ when you've been offended. Because remember, we're going to talk about this in the 11 o'clock hour again. I'm going to have part two of the lesson from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 on meekness. And I'm going to bring out some things during that message that I didn't bring out last week. But with this idea in mind that he said to the purpose of this action was had a noble cause. It had a wonderful cause, and it wasn't judgment and condemnation. I preached this a few weeks ago. We don't have to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. We don't have to condemn Onesimus. He was already condemned. And the idea here is that to receive the offender. So many Christians, and I say Christians these days, look down their long Pharisaical nose, and, we want to judge people who've offended us out in the world. See, not Paul. There's some judgment. Jesus taught us how to judge. He didn't tell us not to judge. But he taught us how to judge. But remember something. What I'm talking about, the purpose of this act has a high cause, has a high, noble reason here.
We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and shun everybody who doesn't think the way that we think. We've got to reach them with the gospel, with this gospel of love that Jesus Christ gave to us, this commission to go and do. If that was the case, you know, Paul reminds the church at Corinth some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul reminded them of some things. Lest they started getting heady and high-minded about themselves. Oh, we're saved. Oh, we're better. I'm not better than anybody out in the world, out anywhere. I'm better off, but I'm not better than anyone. Listen to what Paul says. He says, and know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Amen, brother. I imagine them. Amen, Paul. Amen, those unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Amen, fornicators. They're not going to heaven. Nor idolaters. Amen, idolaters are not going to heaven either. He said, nor adulterers. Amen, adulterers are not going to heaven. He said, nor effeminate. Amen. Or abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Paul, park it there. Paul didn't park it there. You know, he went on. He said, and such were some of you. Paul brings everything down in perspective. He said, I was there. We were there. Listen, this is the meekness that God wants us. And this is another message for another time. But this is the meekness that God wants us. We've all gone astray. We've all been there. Psalms 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. Really? You mean that little baby speaking lies? Yeah, that baby. I've seen some videos of some little kids, and you know, they're told, you know, they're all happy and la 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 la. And then when the parent tells them, no, no, don't do that, all of a sudden it's just this cry. Why? What's the matter? What happened? I was offended. You told me no, no. See, that's what happens. We've all gone astray from the womb. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, that's why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for us. See, Paul's making this higher appeal to Philemon. He's making this appeal. Listen, I know Onesimus is a runaway. He's a wicked servant. But for love's sake, receive him. See, because it gives us a proper way to act. Proper way to act. You know what that is? Receive, that we are to receive one another. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, Jesus encounters this. Remember the woman who was taken in adultery? And all those Pharisees were ready to pick up those stones. And he said, Jesus said this. He said, ye that without sin cast the first stone. And they all dropped them and went away. Now, Jesus dealt with that woman, amen? He dealt with her sin. Her sin, and she went away as... You know, she said, does any man condemn you? She said, no man, Lord. She recognized him as Lord. Amen. And I like to think that she was saved. He said, go and sin no more. That's repentance. She acknowledged who God is. She acknowledged him Lord. She believed him in as Lord Jesus Christ. She acknowledged that and then repented. But there were some that drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. All right? So imagine this, they want to hear Jesus speak. Here's that preacher, Sermon on the Mount preacher. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They started complaining in their hearts, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh my. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, he doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulder, rejoicing. See, this is the higher appeal that Paul was making to Onesimus. The high, for love's sake. See, love would drive that shepherd out and to find that one sheep would go astray. Hey, you got 99. What's one? You know, let him go to hell. Let him suffer. He went astray. Yeah, he's out there in the wilderness. Gone astray, let him go to hell. But see, Jesus wasn't like that. He went after that which was lost, and he found it and laid it on his shoulder rejoicing. Why? Because it was one sheep that he had found. And so he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, that's very key. That's key to this whole thing. You know, we find a sinner who's repented in their heart, change their mind. See, that comes from prayer. It's only God can change their heart. Only God could do that for Onesimus, change his heart and his mind. He could have been encountered by Paul. Oh, there's that preacher. I'm getting out of here. No, he went to Paul, realized some things. God had done a work in his heart, started churning that over and over in his heart. And God knew that was happening. And so that's the story of Onesimus. Next week, we're going to do some more things in here on forgiveness. We're going to talk some more about receiving and how Philemon did that. But that's the story with Philemon and Onesimus. And if we grasp onto this, how we can change our Christian heart on evangelism, our Christian heart on toward each other, toward one another. And so we're going to go to Lord in prayer and take a short break now, and then we'll get into our 11 o'clock service. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the story of Onesimus. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful story of redemption and what Jesus Christ did.